Father, give us grace when we feel pressured or unprepared. Give us grace when we sense that the world is rushing too fast and we don't have control. Give us grace that we might sense your presence and be restful in our doing, restful in Christ. That what we engage in, the thoughts that we have, and the actions that we apply will be done in the knowledge of Jesus, in the security and the assurance of His love. Give us grace today as we begin Missions Month to focus our eyes and our minds and our hearts to that wonderful reality that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. May we recognize our calling. For Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to start today by asking you to think back. Think back to when you first believed in Jesus. Think back to when you first said to God, "Yeah, I really follow you now. I'm committing my life to you." I want you to ask yourself, what was the reason that drew you to Christ? Why did you become a Christian? What was your personal choice? Not what your parents taught you, but your personal conviction and choice. What was it grounded in? Now, I have no doubt that if we were to go around the room today, you would all have a common reason why you became Christians. You would all say that you saw some benefit in becoming a follower of Jesus. And this is exactly what Paul's trying to tell us in the first five chapters of 2 Corinthians. He lays out a litany of the many benefits that come to those who believe in Christ. For example, we go back to chapter 1. Paul talks about how through Christ we have received comfort in our troubles so that we're able to comfort others, which is wonderful. In that same chapter, he talks about how God delivered him from his distress and how he can do that for us as well. In that same chapter, he talks about how in Christ we begin to understand, we develop a new worldview of the mysterious plan of God to see all people and all nations come to Himself. In chapter 2, Paul goes on to talk about the freedom from guilt and shame as our sins are forgiven in Christ. In that next chapter, chapter 3, we hear of Paul extolling the virtues of the glory that comes from the new covenant as he declares that our faces shine with increasing glory rather than the face of Moses, which was decreasing in glory. In that same chapter, Paul goes on to talk, well, chapter 5, he talks about that heavenly dwelling place that we all are assured of. Our future is secure in Christ. And in chapter 5, he talks about the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, the very last thing that you probably talked about last week, as Megan and Jeff shared, was how we are a new creation. And that's an ongoing truth. We're not just made new in Christ when we believe, but we're ongoing in that renewal of our personhood. All these are wonderful gifts of God. But Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't end his second letter to the Corinthians with chapter 5. No, he doesn't sit back and say, "Isn't being a Christian wonderful? Look at all the wonderful things we get." To the contrary, the second half of chapter 5 leaps into the rest of the chapters like a huge hinge to this letter. You see, in Paul's mind, all the amazing benefits that are ours in Christ, that he's listed for us in the first five chapters, are meant to act like a springboard to evangelism. How does chapter 5 end? Well, let's look. Paul says, So, what does that mean? So means looking at all these wonderful benefits that we've accrued. So, we make it our goal to please Him. And how do we please Him? Verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. Evangelism. Verse 14. For Christ's love, all those benefits that we've received, the love of Christ that's been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Christ's love now compels us to share the gospel. Verse 18, all this, that is, all these wonderful benefits, all this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself and now has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You see the hinge here. Verse 20, we are therefore, is a consideration of all the wonderful benefits we've received. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making His appeal through us. Let's stop for a minute and consider all this for ourselves. Question. How have you personally benefited from knowing Christ? Remember the old song? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. How often do you count your blessings? How often do you rehearse all the benefits that you've accrued in Christ? All the wonderful things that are yours? Do you count your blessings? If so, I'm asking you to count them now. Are you able to say to Jesus how grateful you are for all the differences He has made in your life? Are you able to say with all your heart, even as we sing our songs of worship, even as we pray our prayers, even as we take communion together, even as we hear God's Word spoken over us, are we able together to know for a fact that God really is good, that He's gracious and kind? How have you personally benefited from knowing Christ? You got a few things down in your head? Okay. Well, according to Paul, you have now within you every necessary motivation to spread the gospel to others. You see, like Paul, you are now fully equipped to be God's agent of reconciliation. You are an ambassador for Christ, as though God were making His plea through you. Wherever you are a sent one, a missionary. Now, you might stop me and say, but hold on, I don't know if we can really claim the title missionary. Wasn't Paul different to us? Didn't he have special gifts? Isn't that what it means to be a missionary, a special calling to go some foreign land and another culture to fulfill God's mission? Wasn't Paul specially set apart as a missionary? Well, it's true. There are different mission fields. And Paul was an amazing man with amazing gifts, which he used for Christ. But you know, we are not exempt from participating in God's ministry of reconciliation. It's not for the professionals. In fact, from what we will see in the very next verse, Paul expected every believer in Christ to bear witness to the gospel in their own context. Look at verse 1. Of chapter 6. as God's co-workers. Who's that? Who's Paul speaking of? He's speaking of the Corinthian Christians, the people in the pews, like you. He's calling them fellow workers with God. And he says, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Two things to consider in this very short but incredibly powerful verse. First, in Paul's reckoning, anyone who calls himself a Christian is immediately considered to be God's co-worker. There's no exception. Whether you like it or not, you are in the Lord's army. I'm in the Lord's army. Hup, two. You have been recruited by God. He's chosen you. He's appointed you. He's anointed you. Brought you into His family, not so that you can simply regale yourself in all the wonderful benefits, but so that you might take the gospel forward. There's a funny thing that happened in the 90s called pay it forward. You heard the phenomenon? The pay it forward thing? Where if you went to McDonald's drive-in and you said to the cashier, I'll pay for my meal and here's $10 towards the meal behind me. That's called pay it forward. You just paid for somebody else. You didn't know who they were, but you just told the chick at the counter, the guy or whoever it is, I'm going to give $10 towards the meal behind me. That's what God has done for you. Are you paying it forward? Are you now taking the gifts of God that He has so bestowed on you and sharing them with others? Now, far more significant is the next point I'd like to share. The second thing is this. Paul, in this short little verse, makes it clear that any Christian who receives the benefits of the gospel without engaging in evangelism... Can I say that again? Any Christian, anyone who calls themselves a Christian and yet does not engage in evangelism, is in fact guilty of receiving God's grace in vain. In other words, you've taken it all for yourself, but you haven't paid it forward. You haven't shared it with others. You have received God's grace, yes, for yourself, but it's in vain because it doesn't flow on. It must flow into the larger divine agenda of world evangelism, or else it's in vain. God desires to form a people who will not only share in the blessings of His new creation, but who will speak of those blessings and share them with others wherever they go. In other words, Paul is asking us, calling us, to live a fully integrated life. What do I mean by fully integrated? It's a life where heart and mouth are one. There's a verse from Romans 10 which says, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And that's the fully integrated life. What we believe in our heart bubbles in our hearts and cannot stop. We cannot stop it from coming out in proclamation with our lips. To do anything less, to bottle it up, to keep it to yourself, is to receive God's grace in vain. And to accentuate this point, Paul immediately quotes from Isaiah 49, verse 8. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians. He says, as he quotes, for he says, Isaiah, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, now is the day of salvation. Now, sift through those words and you'll find something quite striking. To be a Christian is not only to be the beneficiary of God's salvation. I helped you, God says. I heard you, God says. Not only do we receive what God has given to us, but we participate now in its proclamation. Hence the second part of the verse. Now is the day of salvation for others. Now is the day to let the world know the goodness of God. You have received it. I heard you. I helped you. So when will you share what I've done for you with others? Now is the day of salvation for the world. Now is the day when others should be able to hear what you have experienced. Now is the day for the world to know. You see, benefiting from the gospel and participating in gospel proclamation are inseparable realities in Paul's mind. As you know, today we start our annual Missions Month. And normally each year what we do is we invite all our missionaries. Can you name them with me? Elizabeth McDougall, Michael Duckett, Andrew Friend, Andrew and Julie Friend and their kids, the Ings who are in China, and David Lakos. There are five missionaries that we support. And we ask them to come back and give us a report of their work. And in many people's eyes, I imagine, they think, oh, they are the missionaries. And we're just the supporters. They go out into all the world and we stay home. They're the professionals. We're merely the backup. They work on the front lines. We're just pew sitters. And that is such a phony dichotomy. And what Eisen and I want to do this year is to challenge that way of thinking, because it's false. And that's why this year we're not inviting anybody but, well, David Lakos is going to come at the end of the month. But none of the other missionaries are coming back. Why? Because we want to focus our attention on you. You're the missionaries this year. Our calling is to evangelize the world, our little corner of the globe. And how do we do that? We do it by living fully integrated lives. Lives in which our lips speak openly about the wonderful things that Jesus is doing and has done in our hearts. Tell your story. Give your testimony. Share the things that God is doing. That's what it means to be a missionary, simply to take what has been received and share it with others. Morna Hooker, a British theologian and a New Testament scholar, is absolutely right when she says that mission is not a task to be assigned to a few chosen representatives, but a task for the whole church. Since the church, as the body of Christ in the world, represents to the world what Christ is. If we leave it to the professionals, then we are in a sad state of affairs. We are the missionaries, as much as Andrew and Julie Friend are. I wonder if we really understand this. That in the Bible, every Christian is a missionary. A sent one. We are all sent by God into the world to be co-laborers with Him, to bring the nations to a knowledge of His salvation. The only difference between us and, say, the Friends is where we do it. They're in Indonesia and we're here in Penshurst. As you know, Kim and I spent 12 years in West Africa. This was obviously one of my younger years. We had a particular calling to that place. But the fact that we went to Niger doesn't mean that we had a better or more important calling. And this was it was really hard to come home. Not because it was hard to leave the field. It was actually a joy to get out of the heat of Niger and the dust and the flies and the... Well, you find them all here in Australia anyway. But when we came home, what we often found, and we were often disappointed by the fact that there was a disconnect in most people's minds. We were the missionaries, hold us up on a pedestal, and nobody considered themselves in the same light. We were the professionals. We were the ones doing great things for God. As if. Yeah, we were doing things for God, but aren't you? We were simply doing our missionary work in another culture, another language. Now, I'm not downplaying the cost of that and the hardships that involved, but I'm saying what we did in Niger and what you do here is all part of a larger package. It's God's mission, isn't it? Aren't we all co-laborers with God? Aren't we all missionaries? That's Paul's mindset. Sadly, it is a problem in most Christians' minds. They're the missionaries, and we'll celebrate them when they come home. But we have nothing else. I think such a sad reflection of the way we think. Indeed, that's why we came home often feeling frustrated, as I said. And I only can imagine how frustrated the Apostle Paul felt, because the same dichotomy is obvious between he and the church in Corinth. The Christians in Corinth refused to see themselves as missionaries. And that's why he wrote this second half of his second epistle to the Corinthians. He wanted desperately for the Christians in Corinth to live lives that were fully integrated with their faith. What they had received, they must now communicate. After all, when our hearts are filled with gratitude to God, we will want to speak about the things He has done. We will want to share the overwhelming love of God with those around us. But the problem is, so often, we don't name our blessings. We don't number them. We don't count them. We don't really take stock of all the wonderful things Christ has done and is doing in our lives. And surely that hasn't been God's intention for His children. Our hearts and minds and lips should be fully integrated, united around the salvation we find in Christ. I think we've often disconnected our hearts from our lips. This was the Corinthian Christian problem. They had become like stagnant ponds. You know, a stagnant pond, and I remember going to one just around the corner from where I grew up. We could skate on it at winter, but it smelled in the summer. It had this green stuff growing all over it. Why? Because it received a trickle of water from outside, but it didn't have a flow on. It didn't go anywhere. And too often the church receives, but it doesn't give. It then becomes stagnant. It loses its joy. This is what Paul meant when he said, "Do not receive God's grace in vain. Don't hold it to yourself." Again, I want to ask you to examine yourself before God this morning. Listen again to Paul's words in chapter 5. "And in light of all the benefits that you and I have received in Christ, ask yourself, how well do these words describe me?" Okay? Chapter 5, verse 9. "So, I make it my goal to please Him. Having considered all the wonderful things God has done for me, I make it my goal to please Him." Is that match with you and your attitude? Verse 11. "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord." In other words, we know the wonderful gifts He's given us and also what He holds us accountable for. "We try to persuade others." Does that describe you? Or verse 14, very simple. "For Christ's love compels me." I can't help myself. I've got to share the things that God has done. Or verse 18. "All this all these wonderful benefits. All this is from God, who not only reconciled us to Himself, but now has given us this ministry of reconciliation. In other words, to share the gospel with others, to overflow from the abundance of what He has done in my life. And verse 20, the clincher of them all, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. How well are your lips integrated with your heart? To be more particular, when was the last time you shared something about the love of God, the movement of God's Spirit, the activity of Christ in your life? When was the last time your lips proclaimed to someone who didn't know Him? Because the problem might be that we have received God's grace in vain. And I think that's a pretty dangerous place to be. Now, we cannot deny, and the next part of this chapter is all about this, we cannot deny that there's a cost when your heart overflows and your mouth can't keep quiet. There's a cost. There'll be people who won't want to hear what you have to say. There's a price that you will inevitably pay. When our lips speak from the overflow of our wonderful relationship with Jesus. And this is, I think, perhaps why many of us don't share. We've made a disconnect because we're afraid. And we say, let the professionals speak. That's Bart's job. I don't have the expertise to share the gospel. Well, that's rubbish. That's rubbish. You do, because it's all you're doing is talking about what God has done in your life. I think the biggest problem most of us have is a fear of rejection. In the next section of today's passage, Paul describes how hard it was for him to keep sharing the gospel. He's very honest. In fact, in these verses, you can almost hear how strong the temptation was for him to simply keep silent. It would be easier to keep silent, but Paul perseveres. And the reason why he does is because his heart is too full for his lips to keep quiet. That's why he perseveres. And by doing so, he is able to commend his life and his ministry to others. This is an interesting part of living the fully integrated life. You see, when you live the fully integrated life and your lips are matching what your heart is experiencing, people say, oh, look at Frank. He's a really genuine bloke. I don't agree with him. I think he's quite crazy, really. But you know, his heart and his lips are one. He's a really sincere Christian. I've heard him speak about Christ. And people might mock you. They might even insult you, but they will surely recognize the integration of your heart and your lips. And this is exactly what Paul talks about in verses 3 to 10. Listen. You can even read up on the screen. Paul talks about the integration of his heart and his lips when he says, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path." In other words, no one could accuse me of being a disingenuous person. So that our ministry will not be discredited. Nobody can accuse me, says Paul, of not connecting my heart, which is so full of Christ, with what I'm speaking with my lips. Rather, he says in verse 4, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God with weapons of righteousness. You see, what is righteousness? Is an integration of heart and lip in right relationship with others and with God. In the right hand and the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, Known, yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet many, making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. It's a long passage, but you get the heart of what Paul is saying. Paul never thought of evangelism as a duty. Oh, I gotta go out and share Christ again. Oh, it's so hard. It wasn't forced upon him at all. He considered it a pleasure, and he considered it a beautiful thing to be able to display to the world the integration of his heart and his lips. And even under the pressure of persecution, he maintained his integrity. Sharing Christ was intrinsically tied to Paul's deep-seated experiences of God's grace. It's interesting what Paul says back in chapter 4. You can follow his sort of understanding as you trace his reasoning through the chapters. Back in chapter 4 he says, I believed, there was something going on in my heart, therefore I have spoken. In another place Paul says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Now why is that? Woe because God's going to punish me for not doing something? Not at all. Woe to me because if I can't let my heart flow out of my lips, then I'm in big trouble because I'm going to be a disintegrated person. Disintegrated rather than integrated. Paul had a compulsion deep within him. I have to share the gospel because this is who I am. Heart and lips in perfect accord. Wherever Paul was persecuted, whenever he was persecuted, it was abundantly obvious even to his persecutors that to Paul, Christ was everything. Many of his persecutors were marked by this fact. They often said his face glowed. Why? Because his heart and his lips were integrated as one. Paul's relationship with Christ is what motivated him to share this gospel. And of course, Paul wanted the Corinthian Christians to be the same, to do likewise, to follow his model. He wanted their lives to equally radiate that same integrity. He wanted them to open their hearts and their lips, even as Paul opened his heart and his lips. Sadly, the next two verses of our passage indicate that they couldn't do this. They couldn't follow Paul down this road of missionary activity. They would rather Paul go out and be the missionary, not them. Indeed, they were closing their hearts and withdrawing. The more Paul encouraged them to follow him and be missionaries like him, the more they withheld their affection from him and froze him out, kept keeping him at arm's length. This is what the next two verses are about. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding your affection from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Paul expected the church to follow his lead and to imitate him, even as he imitated Christ. Sadly, it was not to be. The Corinthians preferred to stand back and let Paul do all the work of gospel ministry. They would play a supportive role. They might even fund his excursions from the comfort of their own homes. But they resisted any thought of becoming vulnerable, letting their hearts open as their mouth spoke. Could we be guilty of the same thing? This missions month is really about us as missionaries. My point today is very simple. We can't merely send others out as missionaries. We must be missionaries ourselves. To be in Christ is to be in mission. Anything less is to have received God's grace in vain. And therefore, to participate in the benefits of the gospel requires that we also participate in the advance of the gospel. Don't be a stagnant pond, only holding in what we've received. We must let it flow. Ask yourself, when was the last time you shared just your heart? I'm not talking about literally laying out the gospel for somebody, but actually just saying to somebody, you know what, God's taught me this. You know what, this beautiful thing is happening. God has been making this happen in my life. How often have you been transparent with your non-believing friends and family? Just to tell them where you're at as a Christian is really the testimony that God is asking you to give. Ultimately, it's about our lips being fully aligned with our hearts. The fully integrated Christian. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, give us grace, and may we never receive your grace in vain. May our whole being be like a life-giving stream. May what you share in us and give to us become food for the world around us. May we speak of the beauty of your salvation. And as we do, may you give us a glimpse of what people are thinking, drawing them to your kingdom. Encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' name.